And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and continue through verse 6 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that is, was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Not of men, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. As we come to this passage, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, a church that was on move for God. And I believe our church should move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in this area that need to be trusting Christ. People need to be challenged with the Word of God. And you and I have the only thing that can make a difference in people's lives. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for us to reach this area and see people get saved, it's going to take dedicated servants of the Lord from this church. And those who serve the Lord must serve the Lord from the heart of a commitment to do whatever God wants them to do in service for Him. And we do so with a proper attitude. And here's the attitude we ought to have: because we love the Lord. Not because we love the preacher, or not because we love the church, but the proper motive of serving the Lord is because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us, the Bible says, and gave Himself for us, a ransom for our sin. We don't serve the Lord out of a compulsion, because the nominating committee talked you into something. Folks, if they have to talk you into something, that's not going to work out well. You want to serve Christ because you want to, because of what He's done for you. And I believe God will never call you to serve in an area that He's not or will not prepare you to serve in. He's not going to call you to be a Sunday school teacher if you can't teach. But if God's given you the gift of teaching, the gift of singing, the gift of administration, He's given us all spiritual gifts, and we've got to discover what our gifts are in order for us to serve the Lord properly. But as we serve the Lord, we must do so from a proper motive. And so I challenge you today, why do we serve the Lord at Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church? Why do we have people that serve as deacons, that serve in the choir, that serve on a committee, that work in the kitchen? There are a lot of things that go on, and so we've got to ask ourselves, why do we do these things? And if we have a proper motive, we're going to see victory in our ministry. But if we serve outside of a proper motive, when times get tough, we may just quit. Anytime we serve the Lord, there's going to be oppositions. Satan would like nothing more than to get us discouraged, to get us off track, to get us to throw in the towel. And folks, Satan cannot be victorious in our lives if we're serving with proper motives. So this morning in this passage, I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 that pure motives will conquer suffering. Pure motives in verses 3 and 4 will conquer slander. And in verses 5 and 6, pure motives conquer selfishness. We can see victory over suffering and slander and selfishness if we're serving the Lord with a proper motive. Now, when we talk of proper motives, it can involve a lot of things. First of all, to please the Lord. not to please the church, not to please somebody in the church, but our goal should be to please the Lord. And then we're serving Him. We're not serving anyone else in the church but the Lord Jesus. And our goal should be to glorify the Lord, not ourselves. To reach people for Christ, to build up the kingdom, not necessarily to add people to the pews at Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church. I believe when we reach people and put people first in our ministry as we serve Christ, God's going to take care of everything else. And then to help believers grow in their faith. But when those things are our proper motives, difficulties will come our way. So let's look at pure motives, first of all, as they conquer suffering of verses 1 and 2. And we look at verses 1 and 2, and we see the nature of Paul's suffering. He says that he had suffered before and was shamefully entreated at Philippi. This means Paul had come to Thessalonica with a definite aim in verse 1. He came and his ministry was not in vain. Now, what does he mean there? He means that there were results, good results in his ministry. That people got saved and a church was started. He was only there 30 days or so. And the ministry blossomed in that 30 days. He saw people get saved and become a part of the church. And folks, my goal here at Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church is to not serve in vain. Not to carry on a ministry here and no one gets saved, nobody gets added to the church. We just kind of drift on. I want us to see people reached for Christ. But Paul had not escaped resistance in verse 2. And just because Paul was in the center of God's will does not mean that he would escape opposition. Paul was in the center of God's will, but people still attacked him. Now, some Christians feel that if there's opposition and you're serving the Lord, then you must be out of God's will. Things don't go well in your ministry, then you must be outside of God's will. That's not true. In fact, if there's opposition, that's a sign you're right in the center of God's will, because you got to realize not everyone is going to agree with you. There's going to be opposition. In fact, Paul and Silas, before they got there, suffered so terribly. And just prior to coming to Thessalonica, they were put in stocks in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40, Paul and Silas was put in prison for casting out a demon from a woman. Doing good, but look what happened to him. The Philippian jailer was saved as a result of them being put into prison. You see, good comes when bad people act up against us. Verse 2, they were shamefully entreated. In other words, the idea here is a mental harassment suggesting humiliation or mocking. When you're serving Christ, somebody's going to make fun of you. When I was going to Bible college, we would go door to door back when it was safe in those days to do that. We'd knock on doors and you'd hear inside, they'd say, "Here comes those Bible bangers." Bible bangers. Because they stand at the door, you know, and they, now God says, Bible bangers. They may not be as kind to you as calling you a Bible banger. They may have other colorful words. When they were at Thessalonica in verse 2, it's recorded for us in Acts 17, Paul preached in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, he saw many come to know Christ. Verses 5 through 9 in Acts 17, those who didn't believe stirred up trouble and opposition. And Paul was sent away in verse 10 of Acts 17 by the believers for their own safety. Wherever Paul went, he talked about Jesus. And that should be what we do. But we need to understand when we do that, there'll be those that get upset with us. story is told in Focus on the Family magazine, where a church had a Sunday night music program, similar to our Singspiration, but they had it on a Sunday night. After the service, the pastor's wife was verbally attacked by a member of the church and said the pastor didn't even show up for the music program. You could just see the lady. The problem is, the reason they had the music program is that the pastor's going to be out of town that night. People will always misjudge us or have hateful things to say to us and about us. I remember in one church we served in, Karen was playing the organ, and there was another lady in the church that played it some time before that. And she went up to Karen one Sunday morning and said, "You know, when I played the organ, I dusted it regularly." If it had been me, I'd have said, "Well, we'll still let you do that. I mean, that's no problem." Whenever we work for God, whenever things are going forward, there's going to be opposition, sometimes from outside the church, but a good part of the time from those in the church who, number one, are not saved. Not everybody in the church is saved. And don't be looking at everybody and say, I thought there's something weird about him. But those that are saved, not everyone is spiritual. Not everybody is on the same level spiritually as other people. And so there's going to be conflict and problems. And the solution to that is to become more spiritual for all of us. And when those oppositions and trials and testings come, here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the battle's not with each other. The battle's not between you and this other person. "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they said. It was ugly." Well, yeah, that's probably true. But if you're a Christian and you're serving Christ and you're right in the center of God's will, there are going to be people that will speak ugly to you and about you. You say, "Why is that?" Because not everyone is saved and not everyone is spiritual. I believe if we're serving the Lord, Satan's hosts will begin to attack us with all of their might, trying to get us discouraged, trying to get us off track. Veteran missionary Russell Ebersole was once greatly encouraged by the beloved Bible teacher William Pettingill after Ebersole told him of the disappointments and the problems and the trials he faced on the foreign field. Pettingill exclaimed this, "Brother, that means you're right on the right track. If you never experience any opposition or setbacks in the Lord's work, you ought to get down on your knees and ask Him to show you what you're doing wrong." I like that. If your ministry's going great and there's no opposition and no one's mad at you and nobody's upset, nobody's gossiping about you, nobody's saying ugly things, you might want to check if you're in God's will. Because when you're in God's will, Satan is going to try to get you discouraged. Churches are littered with people who left the ministry. There are dozens and dozens and hundreds of pastors who quit weekly instead of sticking by the stuff. Now, there does come a time when you realize that you're in the middle of a mess that there's no digging out of. There are pastors that come to that point where this is going nowhere, I've done the best I can, and it's time to check out and go somewhere else. I mean, that not everyone who quits is out of God's will and is not sticking by the stuff. But if there's hope and God's left you there, don't quit. Because there's going to be opposition. Somebody's going to get mean and ugly. I've seen some amazing business meetings in my 40 years of ministry. People get ugly. Why? They're either lost or not spiritual. Spiritual people can disagree, but they don't get ugly about it. I've seen people who claim to be Christians get up and rant and rave and yell and scream in business meetings. Now, we've not had that here since I've been here. You might have had that before I was here. I'm not asking, but everybody's going, But we ought not have that if you're spiritual and if you're saved and born again. You can disagree. Well, Pastor, I think we ought to do it this way. Okay, let's hear you about that. And let's be not afraid to share our opinions. Here's what happens in a lot of churches. They'll get in a business meeting and somebody in a committee will bring something up and anybody have any questions? And nobody will sit there and they'll... And then they'll vote, it'll be 100% vote for it, and then they'll start to do that thing, and then people will start talking afterwards. I don't think they ought to have done that. You've been there. You might have done that, I don't know. But those things happen. Shouldn't happen. If you're in a business meeting, lovingly and caringly state your opinion. You might convince everybody that you're right. But I guarantee after the meeting, you won't convince anybody you're right. So Paul had opposition. But in verse 2, we also see that he had a proper response to the suffering at the church. The nature of Paul's response is that he became bold in our God. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel when somebody got ugly. He became more bold. I know a deacon several churches ago who, when difficulties came, he just quit. Well, I don't think they ought to be mean in church. I'm going to quit. Well... Not everybody's saved, not everybody's spiritual, and you ought to stick by the stuff to help those people get saved or grow spiritually. They need help. And who's going to help them except you and me? When opposition comes, Paul became all the more bold to speak up for Christ. Speak up for what's right. Not everybody's going to be excited when you tell them they're lost. Thanksgiving's coming up soon. Well, it's 90 degrees. Well, it won't be long. If you want to see an exciting Thanksgiving dinner, just start talking about Jesus at Thanksgiving and tell them everybody there is lost if they aren't saved. They won't like that. But folks, I don't suggest you do that at the meal, but maybe we ought to talk to our neighbors and our friends and our relatives about Jesus. They may get mad and say, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They may not like that. But some of them will, by the Spirit of God, talking to the hearts, sit there and listen to what you have to say. Tell them that all have sinned. That means you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we deserve, if we got justice, everybody's talking about, we ought to have justice today. Everybody got justice, we would be in hell for eternity. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so that's what we deserve. But the good news is God loved us so much He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth or expressed his love to us. And that while we were sinners in deserving of hell, he died for us. Died in our place. Isn't that great news? And then with the heart and the Holy Spirit working in the heart, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with a mouth confession is made that results in salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message Paul shared. That's the message we should share. And as I've said before, when we come in contact with people, we should consider them lost until they prove otherwise. Everyone you see, lost. Until they prove themselves otherwise. How do we know if they're saved or not? Well, if they got a wicked, mean, ugly spirit, that's not a good sign. But if they have the fruit of the Spirit living in their lives of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, and temperance, that's a good sign that they got something going on spiritually, because it's only the Spirit of God that produces that fruit in a person's life. Then talk to them about the Lord. Paul talked bold to God about God, and his content was the gospel of God, because it was a message from God himself. And folks, we have that same message. We have the same message that God loves us and died for us. Then our pure motives will conquer slander in verses 3 and 4. Paul was being accused of having more interest in his prophets than his message. Sometimes people say, oh, he's just in it for the money. Or someone's in it just for prestige and control. Or somebody just wants to be noticed. Some people do serve that way. And for those reasons. But Paul's message was free from error or deceit. The word in the original is error. He didn't try to lead people astray. The message did not lead to error, but led to God. And so our message that we share ought to attempt to lead people to the Lord. We proclaim Jesus, not ourselves, not the church. You know, we get the idea sometimes we're just going to go out and invite people to church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But just getting people to church is not what they need. Because if they're spiritually dead, they're not going to get much out of the service. Our goal is to introduce them to Jesus. Yes, if they'll come to church, they'll hear the gospel. And God can work in their heart, but we need to program our minds to realize the answer is not getting them to church. That's not the goal. The goal is to get people to Christ. Then they'll come to church. If they love Jesus, I believe they'll be at church. Paul's message was free from uncleanness as well. There were those who were preaching the gospel that had immoral lifestyles. Not Paul. His ministry was free from guile, and guile is a crafty design for deceiving or catching. Now, Gary and his wife like to go fishing. When was the last time you went fishing? Can't remember. It's time to go again. Amen? Before the rain started. Last May, before the rain started. But you know, when you go fishing, you put something on your hook, either a worm or some kind of a lure. I don't know much about fishing, but I know if you just put a hook in there, it's not going to work. Got to put something on that hook. And the idea is to fool the fish. They think, hey, there's something good to eat. Never understood eating a worm, how that would be good. But then I'm not a fish. But, you know, it fools them. Paul didn't go about as a fisherman trying to fool these people into believing something that was not true. He didn't use trickery, because Paul was dependent totally on the power of the Holy Spirit. He just shared the gospel. And anybody can do that. We're having printed up some invitation cards. On one side, invitation to church. The other side, the invitation to the Savior, the plan of salvation. And we'll have enough for everybody to give out to your friends and neighbors and relatives. And we hope you'll use those. They'll be here in a week or two. But when we hand those out, we need to depend upon God to do the work. We're not talking people into something. It's not like selling used cars. We just have a message to share. And we tell them how to get saved. And the Spirit of God is the one who convicts them to come to Jesus. He didn't use high pressure. He didn't try to talk them into something. But he made people understand that God loves them and there's a better life. And when that happens, when a person truly trusts Christ, there's going to be some lifestyle changes that take place. We're going to do things differently. Things we used to hate are the things we're going to love. I didn't like going to church before I got saved. Church? You're kidding. Getting up on Sunday morning? Nah. Those are the things I now love. Being with God's people. I used to think God's people were weird. Man, they just go walk around with Bibles all day. But those are people I love. Those things that I used to love to do are the things that I hate doing today. Something changes, and that something is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit of God that comes into our life. And if there is no change that takes place, there's no salvation that's taken place. You can think all you want about that prayer you said to Jesus. But if there's no heart change, there's no salvation. You missed it somewhere. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. In John 16:8, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will do the convicting, not us. And then Paul's ministry was free from self-determination. Paul had been divinely called into the ministry. It wasn't his will. He didn't sign up to get beaten or put into prison. Who in the right mind would say, you know, I think I'll get in the ministry so I can get beaten? It wasn't his desire. His desire, though, when he got saved and called in the ministry, was to do whatever God wanted him to do. And that should be your desire as well. God saved you. God's going to use you in some capacity if you surrender to him. Paul said he was allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel in verse 4. He was approved by God. And whenever Paul spoke, he sought to please God, not himself, not the church. He wasn't concerned about what other people thought. His concern was, do you understand that God loves you and he died for you and he'll save you and forgive you of all your sins if you just ask him to? So these pure motives of serving Christ from our hearts will conquer suffering, will conquer slander, but it also will conquer selfishness. Paul said in verse 5, he was free from flattery. He wasn't looking for people to speak well of him. The word here, covetousness, is an aggressive desire to accumulate not only money, but also self-promotion. People should not get in ministry or serving Christ to promote themselves, to receive the glory. Nothing wrong with applauding when somebody sings. We're just expressing love to that person. But folks, when people get up to sing, it ought to be for the goal of having people like what we did. The goal of singing, of serving, in whatever capacity is, God's given us a talent, and I want to use that for His glory. Not my glory, but His glory. There are those in churches that serve with improper motives. Paul was free from seeking glory. Look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, nor of you, nor of others. We didn't seek glory from church. We didn't seek glory from other people. Someone has rightly said, it is very hard to glorify God and yourself at the same time. So you got a choice. Paul was not concerned with who would get the glory. There was concern at one time who would get credit for what was accomplished. Although this person was not the first to use ether as an anesthetic, Boston dentist William Morton was credited with the discovery after using ether for a tooth extraction in the mid-1840s. But Morton had done so at the recommendation of Boston chemist Charles Jackson, who also claimed part of the credit. When the Massachusetts Historical Society decided to pay tribute to the discovery of this anesthesia, a monument was commissioned, but there was some dispute of whether Morton's or Jackson's bust should be at the statue. Realizing the controversy would never be settled to everyone's satisfaction, Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said this, "Let's use busts of both men with this inscription, to ether." I don't know if it's still there or not, but, you know, some people only serve because they want to be noticed. They want glory. We ought to be serving because of Christ's glory. Pure motives conquer suffering. We're going through tribulation and trials and testings. We're serving Jesus. That ought to be good enough. It'll conquer slander. When somebody criticizes us, the opposition comes, just consider the source. If they're mean and angry, now if they come up and say, you know, have you ever thought about this? Maybe they have something you ought to consider. They come with a mean, ugly spirit. Consider the source. This person's either lost or unspiritual. Because a Christian will come who's living for Christ with a warm, loving spirit. You may not like what he has to say, but he'll be loving in saying it. True motive for serving Christ will conquer selfishness. You're doing it for Him, not yourself. So when we do those things, our motive should be to please the Lord, to serve Him, glorify the Lord, that others will come to know Christ. And others will be saved and Christians will grow. That should be our motive. When our motive is pure, all these other things won't matter. So let's be sure that we're pleasing the Lord through a proper motive. And then let's see what God does in our life as we serve Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the one who died for us, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God who came from heaven and paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we're saved and on our way to heaven only because of Him. And so, Father, we realize again this morning that the only reason we serve is not because somebody's talked us into it, or if no one else will do it, I'll do it. But our motive for serving You is because we love You and we want to serve You. We want to please You. We want to do whatever You want for us, that You receive all the honor and all the glory. Help us, Lord, to keep that attitude as we serve you at Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church. And Father, I pray if there are any here without Christ, that today they might realize they're lost, they need to be saved, and may they trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.